Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you. This is a moment that you've chosen to bring us hope, to bring us renewed life, renewed experience. And we just pray humbly that your presence will be with us, that your Holy Spirit will be in control of everything that is said, and that you'll interpret it right to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Reclaiming your life. Hillary Allen was an ultra, and is. But back to my story, she's an ultra marathoner. And to tell you the truth, until this week, I had no idea that her particular sport is even a sport, because she doesn't just run long distances. Hillary Allen and those of her ilk, they run mountains. Her training causes her to run not only marathon lengths, but her training causes her to climb mountains within her marathon. And so it's a combination sport. Imagine mountain climbing, and at precipitous heights, climbing all the way up to maybe 15,000 foot elevation from nearly sea level, and then back down, and how you might feel as you cross a narrow abyss near to a chasm, and then you're running along and you still are seeking for that finish line. So I would like to see one of those events. I wouldn't want to run one of those events. I've run a marathon, too, but on a very flat course. Certainly a pancake compared to what she accomplished. But while she was in Norway 4 years ago, at the top of her sport, considered to be the ultra marathoner among all the women, she fell. She took one rock, it tilted, and it tilted Hillary Allen into a fall as though she was a rag doll, into a flailing in the air, and she went until gravity brought her right to where gravity will, the lowest possible point. She had fallen 150 feet. 150 feet, and she was suffering from multiple breaks of her ribs, both feet, fracturing her back in two places, L4 and L5. Both of her lower arms were broken. And believe it or not, she could not get up. She needed help. Someone came who was also running that race, and you see the picture as within a few moments until they could find Hillary there at the bottom of that ravine where she had fallen. It would be 11 months of intense training, more than training, therapies of all sorts, to get her back to where she had been. And then, not even 100%, she ran at the Squaw Valley, California Sky event. Now, this is sky racing, they call it. Sky racing. And for good reason, as I've said. And she placed second in that 32-mile course. And what did it teach her? It taught her that no matter how far you've fallen, and how many of you have ever fallen 150 feet and lived to tell the story? Now, I know my son-in-law, who you know very well, fell 709 feet a couple years ago, but he was on the end of a bungee cord. I wouldn't do that either. No way. And by the way, pray for him because he's going to jump out of a plane in about another month. And I hope and pray the man who's out riding his back all the way down remembers to pull the ripcord and that the parachute flies open. We're praying already. Keep on praying. Some people just They live on a different level than the rest of us. You understand what I mean? So Hillary Allen, she was back to it, and she placed second in the Squaw Valley Broken Arrow Sky event, Sky Race. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Maybe you've been in a fall recently. Maybe you can relate, not to a sky race athlete, but maybe you can relate to this. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. The Bible realizes that we will fall from time to time. We're not living on that perfect level yet. We're in the flesh, and maybe there's a rock on the course, and it's tilted just right, and we hit it wrongly, and off we go. It may not be as dramatic as falling 150 feet, but spiritually it could be. But the righteous fall seven times, and what do? They rise up again. Today we're talking about reclaiming your life, reclaiming my life. And some of us might be reclaiming what used to be. It's not easy to go back to what used to be. Now, just a couple days ago, being tourists as we are in a wonderful host family of our daughter and son-in-law, grandchildren, we went to the U.S. Marine Corps Museum. How many of you have ever been there? If you haven't been, I invite you to go. It's very, very interesting and inspiring. But I think my takeaway from there that I loved most that day, and I really didn't realize until after, they had a special event in the main concourse of that museum. And we rode up the elevator to the second story or whatever. We could overlook everything. We saw the Marine color guard come in, and they had the Marine a Marine band that was there. And they had a general, three-star general there introducing. And you know what it was? It was the Wounded Warrior Regiment change of command. The Wounded Warrior Regiment change of command. And I thought to myself, I have no idea the U.S. Marines have a Wounded Warrior Regiment. And they pay special honor to the wounded among them. So I opened the page and read, mission. I'll read it in part. The Wounded Warrior Regiment provides leadership and ensures to support recovery and non-medical care of combat and non-combat wounded, ill, and injured Marines. Sailors attached to Marine units and their family members in order to maximize their recovery as they return to duty or transition to civilian life. And I thought if the Marine Corps can do that, I know they're a first-class operation. And if the Marine Corps can do that, what about God's people? What about God's church? Do we have any wounded warriors today in our midst? Have you ever been a wounded warrior for Jesus? If you're in the Army, there's a pretty good chance, or the Marines, the Navy, that at some point you know someone or you have been wounded. We are in God's army, and there may be someone feeling wounded today. How do I know that? I believe every time I preach, there's someone in the house, in God's house, that's wounded in some way, that in some way they have a special need. And as God's people, we need to come near to them. We may not even know who they are. They may be the person sitting next to you. But God cares about them, and God knows about the wounds, and there's new life available. That person can have their life reclaimed. You can have, if you're the wounded, you can have your life reclaimed today. but sometimes easier to just remain fallen. Hillary could have been left, for all we know. Maybe it was a time, maybe it could have been a time, whereas that rock tilted beneath her feet and she fell over the edge of that abyss near to where she ran. Maybe it could have been a time where no one had even seen that, where no one had even known. And if so, she would have been left there to die. May it not be that we would ever leave someone to be a failure, to fall to so hard and not be noticed. Sometimes you may feel like I'm not where I want to be. And in our spiritual life, we need to know that healing is possible. That's where the hope is. Come with me now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, and verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. And this is a promise, one of my favorites in the Bible, that tells us about healing and how God is involved in the healing for each and every one of us. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. The Lord says, if you seek me with how much of your heart? With all your heart, I'm going to let you find me. God is into being found. And if it doesn't feel like you're finding God, you can know that you're finding God simply because His Word has announced that. And everybody's reading it. God has put His Word on the line. And if you need to find God, and you're interested with all your heart in doing that, you will find Him. You will. That's what the Bible says. So when Hillary fell, people thought she would never compete again. And when you have been wounded and have fallen, you may be tempted to listen to the doubts. You may be tempted to listen to others who think they mean well. You'll never be the same again. That was a nice life you once lived. But discouragement comes from the enemy. There was a time in my life, I remember it well, I was 25 years old, and a senior pastor who I had the privilege of working with and someone I highly regard. In fact, as I went into my pastoral ministry and evangelistic ministry through these years, I want to thank him. And I wish I could thank him today. But one day he told me, Dan, you are not going to make it. You're not going to make it. His assessment nearly 6 weeks in was, I would be a failure in the ministry. That was hard. That was hard to take. But it inspired me. I chose to claim the Bible promise of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Come with me now to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I thought, I am going to make it. One thing I am, and that is stubborn. But I thought, you know, God will help me. He needs to help me. And it helped me know I needed help. So I thank Him for that. You can thank people for just about anything if you think long and hard enough. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to Him. So we're gonna lay it all on the line before God. We're going to say, Lord, here's my prayer. Here's your promise. This is what you've said. We're directing this to God Himself. Who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. Now that's sky racing. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, it says. But insert your name there. I inserted mine. To all generations. That means to you personally. It means to Dan Tower, it means you forever and ever, and it ends, amen. Today we're talking about reclaiming your life. This morning I'm going to give you three succinct applications that I found in Scripture from the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll talk about the dear man who was so low, he was a prime example of someone who had no hope. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul is writing, and it's one of those epic chapters of the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 13, brethren and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, says the Apostle Paul. Now, I would think that well into his ministry, nearing the end of his ministry, that the Apostle Paul, if anyone could say, I've made it, I've accomplished, I've survived, I've been a success. And you know, I think maybe in ministry, it's such an occupation, and all of us are in it. We're all missionaries. We're God's people here, amen? We're all part of God's army, amen? But sometimes, don't you feel like, wow, that Bible study didn't turn out. That person that I knew was going to make their decision for Jesus, they didn't make it. Where are they now? What happened to the people that maybe I knew a year or two ago or three? And maybe we're not feeling ultra-spiritual at the time. My friends, you can't go on feelings. You can't always go on appearances either. We had a lady come to our church just 3 months ago, out of nowhere. Now we're praying for souls, amen? And the Lord blessed us with someone who came. We had done zero to bring her there. Absolutely nothing. All glory to God, amen? 3 weeks ago, she was baptized. And it gives you a high when that happens. That first Sabbath, we had the privilege of inviting her home to church, from church to our home. And she gave a testimony that Sabbath morning 3 weeks ago, 15 minutes of testimony. We had, I tell you, she could preach. She could preach, and brand new members. She had 15 pages written out. I said to the pastor, if you give her 15 pages, you'll never have a chance to preach. So we toned it down to about three. But I tell you what, she was so thrilled. God is working. He has his interest list. Amen. They're out there. They're ready to come to the Living Hope Church. But sometimes we're wounded. Sometimes we need to reclaim our life. So we go to Philippians 3. And Paul, of all people, he said, I don't even count myself that I've apprehended. But one thing I do, and we're going to break that into three parts, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. What a passage. Point number one, forgetting. It's hard to forget, especially if you've fallen, especially if you feel like you're not where you want to be. Why should we forget? God does. I was raised to think God never forgets. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. All-knowing. God says, I forget. What does God forget? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How many times have God's people living in new covenant days as you and I do, living in the days where we can look back at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from all of our sins? How many times, I'm asking God's people this morning, have you ever in prayer asked God to forgive you? And we ought to. But if we've left that prayer circle, that prayer time with God, and we get up and we feel like maybe he hasn't, maybe our prayer didn't ascend all the way to heaven, how many times do we forget that God forgets our sin when we truly confess it to Him? Doesn't 1 John 1 verse 9 say, if we confess our sins, He is what? He's faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's given in Jeremiah 31, 34, by the way. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 17. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I believe with all my heart today, if I had believed that promise more, that my life would have worked out better than what it has. So first of all, time to forget some things. Time to believe that you're forgiven. If you can believe that and you've truly asked God to forgive you, He's forgiven you. Why can't you forgive yourself? Then He said, reaching unto those things that are before. Second secret of this, having that focus, that one thing. First of all, forgetting. Secondly, reaching. Reaching forth unto those things that are before. And I want to tell you something that doesn't make sense to me, but I just wrote it out because I felt impressed to write it. Not that I'm an inspired person, but I believe it's in harmony with the Bible record. So this is what I said. Never forget this. There is more ahead of you than what you lost when you last fell. Now that's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense, what I just said. But the gospel doesn't make human sense. God thinks outside of the box. What God is known who has ever decided to give His life willingly on the most ignominious kind of death, bearing the sins of His subjects and saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? If you've ever felt forsaken, Jesus felt even more. Where is God? Jesus knew what it felt like. So we can go forward in faith. God hasn't forgotten you, but He's willing to forgive your sin and to forget that. Hillary fell like that rag doll. 150 feet, a huge fall. But if you learn from your hurts of your past, you will learn it is possible to believe in anything. That's what she said. And I can't tell you truthfully that she's a Christian, but as Christians, if and when we fall, if you're willing to admit to God and confess that sin to God, you are not cast off. You are not forsaken by God. He will cast those sins into the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He will separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. He will give you a new life. He'll renew you. And you might say, yeah, but I've wasted all my life. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter anymore. That's forgotten. You have a new you. You have a new life. You can be reclaimed. You can know that reclaiming today. And a life lived for Jesus. One day, the thief on the cross. Don't wait until it's your last day. Don't wait. You need to find out how good it is to serve God today. Keep hold of God throughout your life. What an advantage that is. But redeem the time. What does the Bible say in Joel 2 verse 29? He will redeem the years that the locust has eaten. He'll make you better. Somehow, some way, again, it doesn't seem to make sense. But God is able to take our failings and use them to His advantage when He is able to forgive your sins. He's able to use them to His advantage and thwart the schemes of the devil. And that's what we want to do, amen? Jesus took our hurts. He took our wounds. He took our sins upon Himself at the cross of Calvary. I want to ask you sincerely, what is it in your life that you would like God to take away so that you can reclaim your life today. Today you could be struggling with impurity of thoughts, a broken relationship. Perhaps it's overeating. You fill in the blank. These things God readily forgives. That's counterintuitive too. It's easy not to like some people. It's easy to hold other people in their sin even after the sin is forgiven. The question is, are we ready to forgive ourselves and others? Are we willing, as the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us, our Lord, our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Are we willing to reach forth for victory? If you fall, you can get up again. This is reclaiming your life. And the Bible doesn't condemn you for falling 7 times. Peter thought it was great. He probably wanted to impress Jesus one day when he said, Lord, if my brother sins against me 7 times in a day, should I forgive him? Because they sort of thought in their culture, 1, 2, 3, 3 strikes, you're out. I mean, it'd be good to forgive a person 3 times in a day who sinned against you, wouldn't it? I don't know if I can think of a time when someone sinned against me 3 times in a day and I needed to go back another couple times after that and forgive them again. That seems generous. And Peter, he's going way beyond that. And he says, Lord, 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Don't keep count. That's hard on me. That's hard on you. The gospel thinks out of the box. There will be, in the kingdom of God someday, people that you meet that you knew they would not be there. You'll know somehow, some way, if by the grace of God we're there, that God did not make a mistake. But it doesn't mean we won't be surprised. Amen? Point number 3, press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I might like this one. Boy, I like them all. Forgetting, reaching, pressing forward. And you know, when I thought about pressing forward, I thought, boy, that I hope people don't think that I'm preaching works righteousness. I'm not. You know what pressing forward is? You find the idea in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. And another way of saying it, and the violent, the ones who really want the kingdom of God are always pressing into it. What the text in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, be violent against the devil, and with all your heart decide, I'm going to press closer and closer, not just to the goal, not just to the prize, and it's a wonderful prize, but press closer to Jesus. Press closer to Jesus. Press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press into Christ Jesus every day. Now, when I began my marathons in Chicago, I was already 58, my first one, and I had never dreamed in all my life that I'd make the crazy decision to run 26.2 miles and not stop. But the secret is in the training. You don't start out and run 26.2 in training on the first day. In fact, you never get to that level until the race. I think there's some marathoners here. I know we have at least one. How many of you, maybe? 1 or 2, 3? I don't know. But I was on that starting line, and when you're way back there and there's 40,000 other runners, you know, it takes about 20 minutes to get from where you're at to the starting line, maybe 25 minutes to get to the actual starting line. But I was so pumped up, my whole thought was the finish line. And at mile 24, as I was running with Heidi and my nephew, there was a man with a foghorn. And he said, "Congratulations, you have finished something that you've run the Chicago Marathon, something a few people have ever done in their life. Whether you run, walk, or crawl, you're going to cross that finish line." And some cross the finish line as Christians, as martyrs for the faith. But they cross that finish line. You can reclaim your life. And those words are etched in my memory from that foghorn man, whoever he was. I just heard it. I didn't see him. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Consider his word. Read it. Personalize it. It's just for you, as if Jesus was speaking directly to you. So three succinct things: forgetting the past, reaching forth unto the future, and pressing toward the prize in Christ Jesus. You can reclaim your life. You were designed, Dr. Laurel Schaller, in her book Reclaiming Sanity, you were designed with the power of the Holy Spirit to choose your thoughts and behavior. That's a powerful statement. It is a difficult journey, but one filled with hope. You can reclaim who you were designed to be. You can reclaim who you were designed to be. Recently, Harvard University, they published a book. No, it wasn't Harvard, excuse me. Johns Hopkins University, where Ben Carson used to be head of their neurosurgery department. And the book was entitled, "Why Can't I Stop?" Why can't I stop? It examines seven of the most common serious addictions. It could be that someone here has an addiction: gambling, immorality, stealing, internet, shopping and buying, hair pulling and skin picking, and food. They studied all that out. Why are they studying it out? They're studying that to give diagnosis, but not only that, but treatment, suggestions. The point is this: in the world, they're asking the question, what can I do to reclaim my life? To really stop what we sought for long years to do. So you need a devotional life, yielding your life to the Holy Spirit, willingness to be involved in His mission, being accountable with a spiritual friend, engaging with other spiritual people, taking specific action steps like forgetting and reaching and pressing. There's hope for you in Christ. The story in John chapter 5 proves that point. Before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, this man was lying, perhaps even then, at the pool of Bethesda. His story in John chapter 5 follows a sequence of personal interviews that Jesus has with a number of different people. In John 1, it's his disciples. In John 2, he's at the marriage feast, and he asks them to get some more water in those jars that was turned into wine. In John chapter 3, we have Jesus and Nicodemus. John 4, it's the woman at the well. In John chapter 5, it's the unnamed man who was paralyzed and was so near what he thought to be the source of healing, and yet, after 38 years, he was in the same spot. He was stuck in the same identical, hopeless, miserable condition, a case of supreme wretchedness. The sick man was lying on his mat and occasionally lifting his head to gaze at the pool when a tender, compassionate face bent over him and the words, "Wilt thou be made whole?" arrested his attention. What if Jesus today was bending over any one of us and he was asking the question, "Do you want to be made well?" What would you say? Hope sprung up in his heart. He felt that in some way he was to have help. He felt in some way he was to have help. But you'll notice the scripture says, even though he felt in some way he was to have help, he said, "How can I? I've been this way a long time. And whenever the water is about to move, or when it does move, I don't have anyone to help me in. So I can't be healing. I can't be healed. I try, but I can't move. There's no way that I'm going to ever get in there. There's no way I'm ever going to get well." He started giving all these various reasons as to why he was still laying there for 38 years, a supreme wretched case. And how did Jesus respond to the negative assessment that that man gave of his own personal life? Have you ever been negative about your life? I know I've been negative about mine. "Lord, you can save everybody else, but you can't save me." I've had that thought. I've given that thought to God. I've bounced it back up toward heaven. And you know what? I believe that somehow God's Holy Spirit changed it to, you know what, Dan, he said this, but what Dan meant from his heart was, "Lord, help me." God doesn't always listen, praise God, to what we say verbally. He listens to our heart. He knows what we're really thinking, what we really want. What about the demoniacs? They came on, they said, "Jesus, what do we have to do with you? Get out of here." But inside they were thinking, "Oh Lord Jesus, save me." Zacchaeus, he risked being embarrassed. No man with his status in life would ever climb a tree. He'd just go back to the office where he belonged, you know. But Zacchaeus, he got up in that tree and he didn't care anymore what people were saying. I don't know if he said, "Jesus, up here." But Jesus knew where Zacchaeus was. He knows where you are today. Jesus cares about you. You might be a case of supreme wretchedness. If you're not, the devil's convinced you of that. I thought it was me. A man who had been a helpless cripple for 38 years. His disease in a great degree was because of his own sin. Alone and friendless, feeling that he was shut out from God's mercy, the sufferer had passed long years of misery, a tender, compassionate face, though Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" What's the 38 in your life? What's the 38 in your life? I'm not talking about a weapon. I'm talking about, is there a 38 years in your life? It doesn't matter. If 38 minutes, 38 years, 30 whatever, what's the 38 in your life? Maybe it's criticism, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's gossip or half-truths. Jesus can still reclaim your life. Amen. Jesus simply said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And that man took hold of that command with all of his will. He decided to obey the Lord Jesus. And through the same faith, we may receive spiritual healing today. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that spiritual healing today? Your words don't have to be perfect when you address the Lord. He knows your thoughts. The Holy Spirit will be sent to interpret that perfectly to the Father in heaven. Sean Cunningham was with his son Landon at a spring baseball game in Florida between the Pirates and the Braves. And as they sat there enjoying the game, everything going well, I've been in one baseball, professional baseball, I guess several baseball games in my career as a spectator. And then all of a sudden, the bat came sailing toward them from the batter's hand as he whiffed at a strike, and the batter left his hand, and it came sailing into the audience there at the stadium. People, as you can see in the picture, began bending over. They began closing their eyes, began putting up their hands. But Landon, his son, in the middle of the page, he's totally oblivious until the very last moment. And his father, seeing the bat coming, reaches his arm out and just then stops its trajectory toward the face of his dear little boy. And in the same way, Jesus has reached out for you today. He can reclaim your life. Your life is reclaimed. You can forget the past because God is willing to do that. Amen? You can claim that new life in Jesus. You can go forward and you can press your life into the life of Jesus. And He's going to enfold you in His arms. How many are today ready to make that decision for Jesus? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing by your grace to forget. I'm willing by your grace to move forward, to reach forward. And I'm willing by your wonderful grace to press ever closer to you as my personal Lord and Savior. Would that be the prayer of your life? Would that be the desire of your heart today? If it is, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you. You have given us the hope of the gospel today, the hope of a man who had no hope until the day that Jesus, in compassion, bent over his body that could not move and told him, now you can move again. You don't have to be stuck anymore. You can have new life because of me. All doubts removed, Lord. He was able to forget the past. He was able to reach out his hand toward Jesus, and as he did, he found that new life. His life was reclaimed. How many just now would like to, as we've stood, just reach your hand upward toward heaven? I've done that sometimes. I'd like to invite you to do the same today and just lift your hand toward heaven also and say, Lord, I'm willing to forget the past. I'm willing to let you put that behind me. I'm willing to reach forward and I'm willing to press my life by your grace into the life of my dear Savior and Lord. I'm ready to reclaim for you, Lord, to reclaim my life. Is that your prayer? Raise your hands heavenward if that's the prayer of your heart. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you really do care about us. Thank you that you understand us as no one else can. And may we claim that new life through our Lord Jesus just now. I pray in his dear and saving name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.